Good morning to everybody, and welcome to our service this morning. And looking around, I see one or two faces that I don't recognise, so if you're a visitor with us this morning, you're very welcome, and we hope you enjoy your time worshipping with us. At the end of the service, if you're free to do so, you're all invited to come through to the church hall and have a cup of tea or coffee and a chance to chat with us. Intimations, just one thing that's not here, but the regular people who go to the prayer meeting will remember that this is the our prayer meeting evening at June Taylor's house at 7 o'clock. And then, coming through the week, I've been asked to mention that the Guild, which is meeting on 7:30 on Tuesday evening, Atty's speaking at the Guild on this occasion, and I'm informed that visitors will be welcome, and that welcome even extends to visitors of the male gender. So anybody at all who would like to come along to the Guild meeting is welcome to do so. Some other notices in the back. You'll see that next Sunday is our harvest celebration, and there's the opportunity, as always, to donate gifts to the Murray Food Bank. And what I forgot to put in, and it was my fault in the intimation there, is that there will be a soup lunch after the service next Sunday as well. The giving day is going to be a week on Saturday. The various times when gifts can be given is in there. And then I would highlight Man to Man as well, which is meeting, kind of being resurrected after a bit of a gap this coming Friday in the church hall. And then I want to say a little bit about Community Bible Experience. You've all had this sheet this morning, which gives a bit of background. And basically, there are three elements to this. There's your own reading you do at home, there's the home groups, and the Sunday morning services. To get through the story, if you haven't got your copy, pick one up from the table at the back. There's one for everybody. It takes us through the Gospel of Luke and Luke's other book, which is the Acts of the Apostles, in 6 weeks. There's a reading plan at the back of the book. And we're going to start doing this together. If there's something you choose to do, and we'd encourage you, we're going to start doing this tomorrow. That's the first day's reading. And then backing that up, we've got home groups, and all the details are there. We've got five planned. There are sheets on the table at the back of the middle section of the church, and if you'd like to go one of the home groups, please do sign up. And we'd encourage you to do that, because you will get much more out of it if you're able to go along to one of the groups and join in that as well. And the groups are not threatening. You know, you're not going to be asked, what does this verse mean? And there's going to be a right answer and a wrong answer. The questions are there for you. They're very general questions. You've got the chance just to discuss what you've discovered, what you found difficult, what questions have been raised in your minds by what you've been reading. And then the third element of the programme is that on Sunday mornings, Atty is going to be preaching in his sermons on passages taken from Luke and Acts, so that his sermons will be tying in with what we're reading. So the more people who get involved, the better. It would be good to think that in 6 weeks' time, we will all have read these two books from cover to cover, and good to think that in 6 weeks' time, a good number of us will have the chance to sit down with each other and talk through it. So I commend it to you, encourage you to do the reading, encourage you, if you can at all, go along to one of the groups, and of course, come along Sunday mornings as well to hear what Atty has to say. You'll have noticed that Atty's not here this morning. Atty's actually on a short break this weekend. He's attending a concert in the Royal Albert Hall this afternoon, which was booked before he ever came to Scotland. So he's having a short break, and we're very pleased to welcome back Jean Forbes, who's familiar to us, and thank you that after quite a long gap, Jean, once again you're stepping into the breach to lead our service. I think that's all you need to hear from me. Thank you.
Lord of life, we come to you, Lord of all our Savior be. Good morning. And may I say first, it's just lovely to be back. My husband said, as I was going out the door, I hope it goes well. And I says, oh, they're just lovely. And we've got a lovely day. Grateful to the Lord for this beautiful day. The Apostle Paul writes, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. We begin our worship with 315, I will sing the wondrous story. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are a wonderful God who has a wondrous story of how you sent your only Son to die for us, to be beaten, nailed, and crucified on Calvary's hill, to set us free from the bondage of sin and death. You came to be our shepherd who would lead and guide us on this path of life, and who, when we go astray, gently draw us back to you. We cannot fathom such love, that the King of Glory would leave the heavenly realms and descend into this dark world to restore and redeem us. Father, we know we are weak, fallible, and so in need of a Saviour. So we pray you would turn our eyes to the light of your presence, of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. that we may embrace his grace, love, mercy, and compassion, and would turn our backs from the things of this world, the things that seek to ensnare us and seek only to live for him, obedient to his will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Forgive us when we seek not the way of the cross, but our own selfish desires, thinking that they will fulfill that empty, gnawing space inside us. Augustine wrote, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee, for you have made us for yourself." Help us to recognize that only in you can that need for fulfillment be found, and the peace of mind that we so earnestly desire. We thank you, Lord, for this new day, another day to add to our story. So help us to live this day for you and your purposes, that on the day when you come or call, we will be found faultless to stand before your throne of grace. We pray you continue your redeeming work, that we might be witnesses of the wonderful story of a wonderful God. And hear us now as we come before you, a church of your people, and pray as one in the words that Jesus taught his first disciples, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Just going to share with you, in Keswick and Buckie this year, one of the speakers was Alan McKnight. Now, I had led worship with him about 7 years ago in Buckie North at the Keswick, and he, by this time he had 3 children, he now had 2 grandchildren, and I said, "And you don't, you haven't changed." He said, "Well, my black hair is now grey," but he's a lovely, lovely man. And he told us a story about his church in Glasgow. It was called Harper Memorial Church, and why the church was called Harper Memorial. And I would just like to share it with you. Maybe some of you know the story. But there was a pastor and preacher, and he was called John Harper, and he was born on the 29th of May, 1872. He was invited to preach at one of the greatest churches in America for several weeks, the Moody Church, where he'd been guest minister the previous session before. So he quickly made arrangements for himself, his 6-year-old daughter, Nan, and his a niece to travel to America on board the Lusitania. However, he decided to delay his departure for 1 week so that they could sail on the new ship, the Titanic, which was about to make its maiden voyage. And Alan said that weeks before they were due to leave, one of the parishioners at Harper at the time went to visit with him and begged him not to go, even offering to pay his fare if he took another route. Now, prior to this, Harper had successfully pastored churches in both Glasgow and London and preached the gospel in various parts of England and Scotland, and preached indeed twice in East Belfast near where the Titanic was built. So whether this was the draw, because the Titanic was no run-of-the-mill shop. It was a floating hotel, a small town at sea, and as you know, they said it was unthinkable. On Sunday, the 14th of April, 1912, the day when death struck, the weather was fine, the sea was calm, and Harper attended the church service for the passengers. His niece was later to tell that afternoon, she saw her uncle speaking individually to people about their souls. It seems he was in the habit of seeking out the lost sheep wherever he went. As for the ship, no one suspected the approaching danger, but the infamous iceberg struck all the same. When the collision happened, Harper immediately ensured that his daughter and niece were placed in one of the lifeboats. At first, the ship's authorities said there was no danger, that the Titanic was unsinkable. But Harper knew that the Titanic was doomed, and having ensured the safety of his loved ones, began immediately to announce that not only should the women and children go into the lifeboats, but also the unsaved. He moved up and down the deck, stopping people and asking them if they were saved. And if not, he urged them to ask for mercy and believe and trust in Jesus, who had died for sinners. At this point, he assembled those he could earnestly pray for their salvation, and praying that God would grant them repentance and faith. So we don't really know how many hearts that he opened to the Lord that day, but we know as the ship sunk, Harper jumped with others into the icy waters and began swimming around, urging any who would listen to repent and believe in the gospel. There was 1,500 died that night. At that one time, Harper was swimming frantically from person to person, preaching Christ. And he swam up to one young man and asked him, "Are you saved?" The young man said he was not. Urging him to repent, Harper took off his life jacket and threw it to the man, saying, "Here, since you are not saved, you need this more than I do," and then swam away to other people. Only 7 were plucked from the icy water that night to join the survivors on the lifeboat, and the young man was one of them. 4 years later, at a survivors' meeting in Hamilton, Ontario, the same young man stood up in tears, testifying of how, in the icy waters, John Harper had pointed him to Christ. He testified that he saw Harper swimming back to help other people, but because of the intense cold, he'd grown too weak to swim. And the young man said Harper's last words he called out going under were, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." When the Titanic set sail, there were 3 classes of passengers. Yet immediately after the tragedy, the White Star Line in Liverpool, England, placed a board outside its office with only 2 classes of passengers reading, "Known to be saved and known to be lost." The owners of the Titanic had simply reaffirmed what John Harper already knew. There are people who know Christ and will spend eternity with God in heaven, and many others will not. He had such a strong desire to preach for Christ. He had a strong desire to lead others to Christ. If only we had the same desire. We stand to sing, "All My Hope on God Is Founded."
Before I do the reading, I would just like to mention Alistair did mention the annual giving day, but just to let the elders know, there are letters and envelopes through in the hall ready for distribution throughout your district. This morning's first reading is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 18, reading from verse 1 to 7 and then from 16 to 31, and it can be found on page 551 in the Pew Bibles. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked, and the fountains of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourselves pure. But to the crooked, you show yourselves shrewd. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The second reading is, New Testament reading, is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 28. And that can be found on page 972 in the Pew Bible. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Amen.
Thank you, Ian. We sing again, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let my hide myself in thee. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Amen. In 1992, Hurricane Andrew destroyed thousands of homes in South Florida. Yet in an area that the wreckage looked like a war, one house remained standing, still firmly anchored to its foundation. When a reporter asked the homeowner why his house had not been blown away, he replied, "I built this house myself. I also built it according to the Florida State Building Code. When the code called for 2x6 roof trusses, I used 2x6 roof trusses because I was told that a house built according to the code could withstand a hurricane, and it did." It's significant that Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount with the parable of the wise and foolish builder. Throughout the long day, Jesus had been preaching to the vast multitude, as we can read in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. The sermon has been at times called the Christian Magna Carta, the Christian Manifesto, or it could be the code for Christian living. For it contains the Beatitudes, where Jesus speaks of our attitude to life, the Lord's Prayer, our attitude to God, and the Golden Rule, our attitude to others. In this awesome sermon, he deals with murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, revenge, and worry, and gives instructions on prayer, giving to the poor, judging others. We've no time today to read the whole discourse, But these are some of his teachings as a reminder of what we are going to consider today. I read them for every one of us who call ourselves Christians. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Love your enemies. When you give, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You cannot serve God and mammon. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all things will be given to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. By their fruits you will recognize them. These are all instructions that Jesus gave in these marvelous chapters between 5 and 7, which should call us to ponder and ask ourselves the question, is that me? Is that my life? Whatever our answer, what we do find in chapters 5 to 7 is amazing guidance, teaching, and confirmation of the blessed life that is available for all. To drive the point home, Jesus tells a simple but compelling story of two builders who each built a home. Now we should maybe all sing the familiar song, "The wise man built his house upon a rock. The rains came down and the floods came up, and the house and the rock stood firm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the house on the sand was washed away." Both builders built a house similar in many ways, but Jesus warns them they were not the same, for their foundations were different. For when Jesus spoke about the foundations, he knew what he was talking about. He was a craftsman and knew all about building a house. And the people there listening to Jesus' teaching understood well the significance of building upon a rock versus sand. For in Palestine, there was many gullies which in summer were pleasant sandy hollows, but in winter could be raging torrents of rushing water. So it would have been so tempting to build on the smoothed over sand rather than dig down to the shelf of the rock below. But as we heard, that spelt disaster. Two houses that look similar inside and out, but with different foundations. Again, we find here Jesus using everyday situations to paint a picture. The building of a house on a rock and the building of a house on sand. And he uses it for us about building a life with the same options. We can either build on the rock that is our Lord Jesus Christ, or we can build on the sinking sands of this world. If you consider the similarities, if we were to walk through many areas in towns or cities, we would find many houses that look similar. Similar on the outside, and I've no doubt similar on the inside. Different layouts, but similar contents. That's the house, but what about the lives of the people inside? Again, there are similarities. Husbands go to work, as often wives do, more often. Children go to the same school, do the same activities, even go to the same church, sing the same songs, listen to the same message. But Jesus warns them, where is their foundation? For in 7:21, he warns them, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." You see, it's never enough to simply listen to the words of Jesus, and or even to read them. If his words are to have any genuine effect in our lives, we must not only hear them, but act upon them and incorporate them in our everyday living. As the homeowner in our opening story, if our lives are to withstand the storms, we have to follow the code to the letter, the Christian code that we find in Matthew 5 and 7. Another set of identical elements in the story is the life situation of the two builders. Now, each of them would have had to go through a storm that neither of them could avoid. And they both would have felt the downpouring rain that increased their flood levels and the horrific swirling winds that caused damage. But which house stood still? Jesus is not telling us here how to find a safe, comfortable setting or an ideal atmosphere where life remains not non-threatening and where the climate is wonderful. What he in fact is doing, telling them and us, that we must face the reality that life is difficult. We all will have to face storms and accept the pain and discomfort, of heartache. And when the rains of adversity fall, times of misery seem to flood over us. But, Scripture often says, but God. So here our but is, through the winds of the pressure howl, threatening both our security and our sanity. If our house is built on a rock, we can endure all storms and still remain standing when all around is sinking. Jesus is telling us that our lives can also be firm if our foundation is secure and no storm will allow our lives to collapse. So where do we find this security? Well, we've just sung, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. The Bible has much to say about rocks in both Old and New Testament. Genesis, Deuteronomy, Samuel, Isaiah, Corinthians, Peter, to name but a few. The psalm we heard today, in Psalm 18, we find that David, who knew what it was like to find a safe place among rocks as he fled from Saul and the Philistines and a host of other enemies. And he affirms that the Lord is a rock that he can put all his trust in. David declares this in many other psalms. For if we read them, we would experience he had many emotions, ups and downs, as we all do. But in all situations, he recognized in verses 1 and 2 that it was in God alone that was his strength, his rock, his fortress, his deliverer, his refuge and his shield. And then verse 31 declares, for who is God besides the Lord, and who is the rock except our God? This then leaves us with just two questions to answer. Is the foundation beneath your life, my life, absolutely solid? Are we resting on Christ, the solid rock, where we can ride out the storm, not fearing the flood? Or were we resting on sands of our own making, lives of our own making, where we will ultimately give way and our lives will collapse and we will find ourselves sinking? Every day of our life, we are involved in building. The crucial question is, will we build according to the timeless teaching of Jesus? Or will we build on the sands of this world? Whether we plan to, want to or not, we are all in life's construction business. Piece by piece, brick by brick, we are building lives. Lives that shape for us this for this life and the life to come. Every thought is a piece of timber, every habit a beam, every exchange another plank. Day by day, we add new bricks and mortar until our house takes shape. We are all building a house, and it's called life. And you and I can either build with houses with good or with shoddy material. Are we building according to the code, or are we cutting corners? Edwin Markman has written an appropriate little story called The Builder. A certain rich man wanted to help someone. He saw the squalor in which a certain poor carpenter lived with his family. The rich man sent for the carpenter and placed in his hand the blueprint for a nice home. He ordered that the house be made beautiful and sturdy, and the best of materials be used, regardless of the price. He further explained that he was going on an extended trip and wanted the house completed when he returned. Seeing the chance to make a huge profit, the carpenter skimped on materials, hired inexperienced workers, paid them low wages, and covered mistakes with paint. When the rich man returned, the carpenter handed the keys of the house to the man and told him that his instructions had been carried out to the letter. "Good," replied the rich man, as he returned the keys to the carpenter. "For the house you have been building is yours. You and your family are to live in it." In the years that followed, concluded Markham, how often did the builder regret that he had cheated himself? You see, Jesus, on that mountainside, saw the need of his people and saw the helplessness of them, as he sees in so many today. He gave them and gives us the blueprint for building a beautiful life with the very best of material, the Word of God. And he gives us a key that we might experience the life that he died to make possible. But again, I ask the question, are we building our lives in the Word of God like the wise man? Or are we cutting corners? Corners that cause us to live lives of regret and soul destroying. Markham said, everyone must occupy the house they build. Some property can be rented, can be leased, but not our souls. You see, in the end, there's absolutely one person that we must live with, and that is ourselves. What made one man wise and one foolish? Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. The one we know, the one who put into action, who followed the code. The book of James, chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. The good news is that Jesus is proclaiming, if our lives are based on a rock, our lives will not collapse. And who is that rock? 1 Peter 2, verse 6. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone that builders have rejected has become a capstone, a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that causes them to fall. A call to worship, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any other foundation than the one that has already been laid. It's our choice. We can build our lives for the life of the world here today, or we can build for the world for all of us that will come some tomorrow. A life for the world you can see, and a life in the world that you can proclaim and worship Christ, and a life for the life we as yet do not see. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, spoken over 2,000 years ago on that mountainside. May we grasp the never-ending truth that we need to build our lives on the solid rock, for all around us is sinking sand. Help us, Father, to live lives according to your code, according to your word. May we ever turn to you in all situations, seeking your guidance. And we do this through the precious name of Jesus. Amen. This is one of my old-time favourites, for it's a truth that will never change, and I've many times lent on this hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Oh,
Just before our prayer of intercession, I was handed a note by Anne File at the beginning, which I forgot to read out earlier, so I'll read it out now. It's the coffee morning yesterday. A huge thanks, Anne says, to all who supported, donated, and most of all helped on the day, especially the surprise team of youngsters, much appreciated. A total was raised of £503.63 for Macmillan and £212 for Clan. And I think we could all agree with Anne's comment. Not bad for a morning's work. Two verses as background, as context for our prayer. In Proverbs 19, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. And in Romans 8, Paul says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Let us pray. God, our Father, with so much in our world that disturbs, worries, and confuses us, it's good to be reminded that you are indeed working out your purposes, however hard it is at times for us to recognize that or indeed to believe it. So we thank you that as well as warmongers, there are peacemakers. As well as those who exploit and harm others, there are those who make it their business to seek the welfare of their neighbors. As well as the proud and arrogant, there are those who humbly recognize and respect the rights of every individual. So we pray for all who work in whatever way to promote good and resist evil. But we know that it's first and foremost through your church that you choose to work, and so we pray for our Christian brothers and sisters wherever they live. And we thank you that in many parts of the world, large numbers of people are day by day finding faith as you build your kingdom. We pray especially for those who live in places where Christians are persecuted, where to confess Christ brings discrimination, hardship, and even death. Give them the courage and the strength to be faithful. Give us the grace to follow their example of faithfulness. We thank you for all the freedoms we enjoy. Forgive us when we take these for granted, and help us in our lives day by day to seek first your kingdom, as Jesus taught us to do. God, our Father, we stand at the beginning of a week where significant decisions must be made for the future of our country. And so we pray, as you've asked us to do, for those with authority who govern us. When feelings run high, may cool heads and wise words prevail. And we ask that amid so much antagonism and dubious motive, the focus will be on the best, or what is best, not for the politicians, but for the people in our country in whose name they act. Whatever the many plans people may have in their hearts, may your purpose prevail. And we pray for the communities in which you placed us, recognizing the needs that surrounds us. We pray for those who struggle with poverty, addiction, broken relationships. We pray for those who've given up the struggle and have simply become used or even resigned to a poor quality of life. And we pray too for those who, in comfortable affluence, find it easy to ignore the needs of others. We know that whatever circumstances our neighbours live in, each one is valued and loved by you. Each one has the same need of you. And so we pray for ourselves as your people in this place. With your help, may we individually and as a church, reflect your love and care into the lives of those around us. We ask that we may be able to discern and work out your will for our church, giving wisdom and guidance as we plan for the future. And as we embark in the weeks ahead on our community Bible experience, may this be a time when we learn together and grow together, open to what you're saying to us. We thank you for answering our prayers and bringing Atty to us for his year of familiarization and for the way you've blessed us through his ministry. And as he enjoys a short break this weekend, we ask that he'll come back refreshed for the week ahead. We ask too that as his time with us draws towards its end, you will guide him to the right place for his future ministry, just as surely as you guided him to come to Scotland at the outset. We ask that whether our future and his are to be together, or whether you lead us to follow separate paths, you'll enable each of us to go into the future confident that your purpose will prevail, and committed to playing the part which you, in your wisdom, assign to each one of us. And all these prayers we ask in the name of Jesus, the one who is our guide, our Saviour, and our friend. Amen.
Your offering will now be received. We sing our closing hymn, 7, Will Your Anchor Hold in the Storms of Life? Heavenly Father, help us when we think our lives are founded firmly on you, but the reality may not be as we imagine, though we declare our faith and profess your name, talk of commitment and speak of service. There's a danger of this being of no substance, a matter of words rather than deeds. So open our ears, our minds, our hearts, so that we may not only hear what you would say to us, but respond with body, mind, and soul. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore.